All right, if you got your Bibles, let's turn over to the book of James. We're continuing studying here in the book of James, and I pray that everything we're going through makes sense to you. And nothing in the Bible has to be confusing. If it's confusing, man makes it confusing. So if I confuse you, it's my fault. It's not the Bible's. Don't take it out on the Bible. But I hope that through the teaching, it kind of clears up some things. So we're looking at James, and we're looking at the three aspects as we go through here. And there's a lot of spiritual application can be made in the book of James. And we've been looking at those things, but there's also historical and doctrinal application. Historically, it's written to the 12 tribes that scattered after the stoning of Stephen in the book of Acts. And doctrinally speaking, it's written to those that will be going through the tribulation. And if you don't know what the tribulation time period is, there's dispensations and different time periods where God dealt differently with man. And we're in the seventh dispensation. If you put a number on it, we're in the seventh one, and that's the dispensation of the grace of God, or the church age. And everybody that's saved in the church age is saved by grace through faith. Add nothing, take nothing away. We're saved by grace through faith. And after the church age is complete, then we're going to go into the tribulation time period. And then God will be going back to dealing with the Jews. And so when the book of James is written, it's written to those that will be going through the tribulation time period. It's a seven-year time period where God's going to go back judging and dealing with the nation of Israel. And then after the tribulation, Christ Himself is going to come down to this earth, and He's going to set up a kingdom, and that's the millennial kingdom. And whatever you have or have not done for Christ will depend on what you do in that kingdom. If you're saved and you've been born again and washed in the blood, you're going to heaven when you die. And thank God for it. Amen. I don't want to go to hell. But you're saved. There's nothing you can do to lose that in this church age. And so, you know, once you're saved, you're saved. And you're going to heaven. But when Christ comes back to this earth, it's hard to imagine that Jesus Christ Himself is coming down to this earth. And He's going to set things straight. He's going to come down here, and He physically is going to sit on a throne in the kingdom. He's going to be down here for 1,000 years sitting on this earth, at this earth as we know it right now. He's going to come sit down here, and He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And everybody that's saved in the church age is going to have the opportunity to reign with Him and rule with Him during that millennium. I mean, He might even send you back to Hayden and say, you're over Hayden. And you get to rule and reign with Him. Or you might, you know, be cleaning the toilets wherever He's at. I don't know. Depends on what you've done for Christ or not. There's people that say, I'm saved and I'm just happy to be saved. You know, that's it. I'm not doing nothing for God. And they live their whole entire life. When they stand before God, and all the things they've done have been go through a fire, which that's going to happen, the judgment seat of Christ. Everything you have or have not done for Christ is going to go through a fire. All the works that you've done, if you did it for Christ and for His glory and His honor, it'll come through and it'll come out gold and precious stones, silver. And you can take that and lay it back at His feet, and you'll get the opportunity to rule and reign with Him. If you haven't done anything for Him, you'll have nothing to give back to Him. And I don't know what you'll be doing, the janitor probably, amen, or something. But you'll have the opportunity, if you do something for Christ, to serve in that millennial kingdom. But between the church age and that millennial kingdom, there's going to be a seven-year time period where God is dealing with the nation of Israel once again. And the Antichrist, y'all ever heard that term, the Antichrist, is going to be here. He's going to show up, and He is going to claim to be the Messiah. So if you see somebody show up, you know, coming up here soon, and I believe it could happen any day. You know, there's a great debate on whether or not the church is going to be around for part of the tribulation and go halfway or before. And I personally believe the church, you know, is going to be raptured out before the tribulation starts. But, you know, you can prove it either way in the Bible when you look at it. I just happen to believe we're going to go out. But whether it's halfway or beginning or wherever it might land, during that part, we're going to get out of here before the wrath of God falls, because we're not appointed to wrath. But I believe we're going to be raptured out before the tribulation begins. But the Antichrist, whenever he shows up, he's going to claim to be the Messiah. And he's going to show up and he's going to say that he is the Messiah that they've been looking for. He's going to be able to do things and he's going to be able to make peace with countries that nobody's ever been able to make peace with before. And he's going to do these things and people are going to believe that he is the Messiah. And they'll flock to him. And he's going to make promises. He's going to make promises of peace. He's going to make promises of safety. We live in a time period now where everybody's screaming peace and safety. At my work, we have, you know, all these OSHA things. And I'm all for safety. Amen? I'm all for it. I mean, you don't need to act like an idiot. But, you know, we wouldn't think twice of sticking a man on a pallet and lifting him up 40 feet in the air to change a light bulb out. Say, hang on, George. And he got the forklift there, and you're jerking it while he's coming down and laughing, and he's scared half to death. You know, probably not a good idea. But we got this OSHA stuff now, and so we're having a safety evaluation on Monday, and we had one 2 years ago, and they wrote up everything. I asked my previous boss. I said, "How did you do it for 30 years? How did you run a company without being all this stuff, safety stuff?" They're telling us we have to redo our stairs going up to the top of our building because they're not the right width. So, man, how'd y'all go up them stairs for all those years? You know, but everything, I'm making light of it. You know, people need to be safe, but they've gone safety crazy. I mean, if you buy an iron and it says on there, do not iron while you are wearing it. You know why they had to put that? Because somebody tried to iron the shirt. You go to McDonald's and you get a cup of coffee. Guess what it has written all over it? This is hot. Why? Because somebody spilled, you know. And so I know that it's just crazy, but we've gone safety crazy. So this guy's going to show up, this Antichrist, and he's going to come in the name of peace and safety. And he's going to have all these things, and he's going to have these countries that were at war with one another, and he's going to bring peace. You know, he might show up at the UN and bring all these nations together. And he's going to bring everybody under one currency and one language and all these things. And we start seeing little things happen, and, I read my Bible and see those things, and, man, I see Christ is coming back any day. And I believe he's coming back. This tribulation thing's going to start. But you see all these countries are trying to join together. There's a bunch of countries going to the euro. That's one. So everybody has the same currency. And they want to get to all these things to unite everybody. And so the Antichrist is going to show up. And he's going. And I'm just trying to give you all a snapshot to show you where we're at in the book of James. So he's going to show up. And he's going to bring peace and safety. For 3.5 years... there's going to be peace and safety. And then at that 3.5 year mark, and again, we can go into detail on this, and I can show you from the Bible all this stuff I'm telling you. 3.5 year mark, he's going to break his word. He's going to break his promise. And it's all going to bust loose. Heads are going to start rolling, literally. Because he's going to tell everybody, you're going to bow down to me. And you're going to, you know, say that I am the Messiah. If not, you're going to lose your head. You're going to have to take my mark, my name, and you're going to have to take those things. You're going to have to have his number or his mark. And you say, what's the mark? I don't know. I've heard it was like a kiss. You know, I've heard people teach that before. Or whatever the mark's going to be. His number is 666. We do know that. And if you don't have the mark or you don't have the name or you don't have the number somewhere written on you, you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to stamp everybody. And if you do not have that, you cannot buy anything. You cannot sell anything. You can't do business of any kind unless you have that. And if they catch you and you don't have it, they're going to chop their head off. That's going to happen. I mean, all this stuff is written out here. And you say, well, I don't know, you know, I don't know that that's going to happen. Every prophecy in the Bible until now has come true. Every one of them. Amen? If I were you, I'd make sure I'm saved before I get into that point. Amen? I don't want to be left behind to deal with that. But you want to make sure you're saved. Make sure your kids are in church and your kids are saved. And there's going to be a transition, man, when this thing transitions from the church age into the tribulation. Say, what about my kids? I don't, you know. You pray God saves them at a young age. helping to fall in love with God. But this thing transitions into this thing and going to the tribulation. It could be another 100 years from now. I don't know. But we get into this thing of the tribulation. It'll be 3.5 years. He'll break the promise. And so James is writing to all those people, mainly to the Jews, that will be going through the tribulation. Say, what about the Gentile? He has to do what the Jew has to do. Because God's, right now, he's dealing with the Gentile, the Jew and Gentile in one body, the body of Christ. Before that point, he was dealing with the nation of Israel. If you read the first part of the book of Acts, it's you men of Israel, you men of Israel, you men of Judea, you men of Israel. You said there might have been some Gentiles there, but he was preaching to the Jews. They had to be a friend of the Jew and do what the Jew had to do to be saved. Well, now it's open to anybody to be saved. It's a Gentile salvation. He's going to turn back to dealing with the Jews during the tribulation. So James is writing a book instructing those people during the tribulation, this is what you're going to have to do to make it. Now, if you're saved today, and I pray that everybody in this room is saved, if you're saved, you say, how do you get saved? You're saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe what he did on the cross of Calvary, and he will save you. During the tribulation, not only do they have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, they'll have to believe that. They'll have to reject the Antichrist, reject that he's the Messiah, believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They'll have to not take the name, the number, or the mark of the beast. They can't take that. If they take that, it's over. There's no coming back from it. So they got to do those things. They have to help their fellow brother. And we're going to see all that while we're going through here. They have to do all this to try to make it through the tribulation. If they make it through it without losing, and they might end up losing their head. But if they do, then they'll make it. If they don't take that mark, what? Yeah. It's over. Yeah, they can lose their salvation over that. Yeah, and I'm going to show you some verses in the book of James that shows that they could lose it if they end up taking that mark or that name, and if you don't take it, they'll lose their head, and that it might come to that. That's why I said, you know, if you're planning on sticking around for it, which I don't, I'd learn how to plant some groceries somewhere and get up where nobody can find you, amen, and learn how to plant a garden. Most kids today couldn't do that to save their life. If they had to survive on their own, they couldn't kill a deer or a squirrel or anything. And so, you know, but I can't get on that. That's right. Yes, sir. Yeah. During the rapture of the church, if you're saved, you're going out, whether that be in the beginning or where it falls. I personally believe, you know, right now we're going to be gone before the tribulation hits. So if you're saved, you know, going up. Again, and the reason why I make the comment that, you know, some people teach that it's halfway through the tribulation, or even some teach the very end of the tribulation, because a bunch of different Bible teachers teach it different, and when you look at it, there's, you know, arguments for both of them. I personally believe that we're going to be raptured out before the tribulation starts. So if you're saved, you're going up. But either way, if you're, let's say it is the halfway mark. If you're saved in the church age, you're saved. You can't lose that. All right. But if you go into the tribulation, let's say that the tribulation started in, you know, 20 minutes, and you're sitting here, and next thing you know, everybody in this room is gone except for you. Go to the book of James and start seeing what you need to do. Amen? Go look at the book of Hebrews. That's where pastors, man, I guarantee you there's pastors around this country, and if they know anything about their Bible, you know, there's some that might be lost, and they need to be preaching the book of James and Hebrews for salvation. You say, why are you teaching it? Because we need to know all of our Bible. And there's spiritual things that will help you to be a better Christian. And that's why we're looking at it. So the book of James is dealing with how they're going to make it through the tribulation. And one of the reasons why I'm wanting to point this out to you is because in the church age, which we're living right now, you cannot lose your salvation. But there's verses in the book of Matthew 24:18, I think it is, says something about you having to endure unto the end. That is a tribulation reference. It's talking about the tribulation. There's verses in the book of James that says it's not just by faith, but it's faith plus works. And so if you read those verses, it'll confuse somebody in a hurry if they don't realize this isn't written to me doctrinally. This is written to the Jews in the tribulation. They have to have faith. They have to believe that Christ is the Messiah, but they also have to have some works. And I'm going to show you the works they got to have. They have to help their fellow brother. If you know, we're hanging around, which I'm not going to be, we're hanging around, and I see Brother Terry starting to slip, I have to go to him and say, "Brother, you know, hang on. You need to get right with God." Amen. And try to help them stay straight. You know, don't go down there and take that mark. Don't give up. And that's a part of the works that I have to do if you're going through the tribulation time period. And we're going to look at all those things. So as we're going through here, that's what James is dealing with. And again, we can take spiritual application and apply it to us. Everything in the book of James that James is telling them to do is things Christians ought to do anyway. You ought to help one another out. If you see another brother stumble or you see somebody going through something, you need to pray for them. And it might be that you need to pull them aside and say, "Man, brother, I see you getting off in this. You need to watch out," you know, even in the church age. So there's a lot of good things in here. So that's what we're dealing with in the book of James. Is anybody confused? All right, let's look at verse 18. James chapter 1, verse 18. So we just got done in verse number 16 and 17 talking about Jesus Christ, that he's the same today, yesterday, and forevermore, and there's no shadow of turning. God's not going to change. God doesn't change. He doesn't vary. He's steadfast in his thing. So verse number 18, we're going to pick up here tonight and look at this thing for a few minutes. Of his own will he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. This is a reference to being born again by the word of God. And so even though they're going through the tribulation, they still have to believe in God. There's still an element of grace. There's still that element of faith. But then there's going to be some works involved also. But they still have to believe in God. They still have to be saved. They still have to believe that Christ is the Messiah. And the only way they're going to do that, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? By the word of God. So the day you were saved because you heard maybe a preacher preaching, or you heard the gospel, and that gospel came from the word of God. It doesn't change with them. All right, so look at James chapter 1, verse 21. Just as a cross-reference, James 1:21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to, what? Save your souls. So they still have to be saved during the tribulation. But there's going to be another aspect to it when it comes to their works. All right, hold your place there. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. The book of 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 23. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the what? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then the verse I quoted earlier was Romans 10:17. So the faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that word of God is still there, and they still have to believe it. All right, so verse 18 back in James chapter 1 says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. It is the will of God that everybody be saved. That's God's will. Now, does everybody get saved? No. But it's God's will that they be saved. That God wants everybody to be saved. But God also gave man a free will to choose him, to choose whether or not they would be saved. Hold your place there. Look at 2 Peter. It's God's will that everybody be saved. And the hyper-Calvinists, I don't know if you ever heard of that group, the hyper-Calvinists teach that whatever God wills happens, that you don't have a choice in the matter. God chooses who's saved, and he chooses who's not saved. That's what they teach, and I that's a heresy. But 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, this, in my opinion, throws a wrench in what they teach. 2 Peter 3:9. Because they say whatever God's will is happens. If it's God's will that you be saved, then you'll be saved. If it's not God's will for you to be saved, then you won't ever be saved. Man does not have a choice. They say whatever happens in your life is because that's what God wanted. You know, so if you get saved and you know you end up cheating on your wife and running off and getting into drugs and all that, that was God's will. That's how they teach it. Is it not? That whatever happens is God's will. That God predetermined that that's what was going to happen. He knew it. Now, God does know all things from the very beginning. Don't get me wrong, but He gave man a choice to choose Him. You came to church tonight. You chose to come to church. Amen? And God will bless you for doing it. God knew whether or not you were coming, but He didn't make you come. There's some that stayed home tonight because they didn't want to come. You think it's God's will that you not come to church? No. Amen? All right, so look at this verse. God gave everyone a free will. All right, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward. How many of you got saved the very first time God convicted you about salvation? The very first time. All right, I didn't see anybody raise their hand. Okay, you know what that is? That's the long-suffering of God. I thank God for second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances and sixth chances. Eventually those chances run out, but God's long-suffering. And look what He says here at the end of verse 9. This is talking about the Lord. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, if I was to ask one of the kids in the back going through Patch the Pirate tonight, what does it mean that God that all should come to repentance? Who would they tell me that means? That means everybody, does it not? God is not willing that any. That covers everybody. There's no exception there. God's will is for everybody not to perish and that everybody come to repentance. Now, is everybody saved? No. But God's will is for them to be saved. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for the sins of the entire world. Die for yours, die for everybody's, die for Hitler's, Obama's, whoever. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for everybody. But He gave man a free will. And there's two different groups out there. There's more than two, but there's two main. One that teaches that God's controls everything as far as His will. The Calvinists, that whatever He says goes, and He's going to pick and choose who's saved and not. And then there's another group that says God doesn't have anything to do with it. It's all man. That man decides everything. God doesn't have anything to do with it. You know. That's like more along the free will. You got the free will Baptists, and you got some of the ones that are the Calvinists, but it's in the middle. It's God that does it. God's the one that draws. God's the one that sends the Holy Spirit and convicts. And man has the free will to choose God or not choose God. There's a middle ground there. Not God's will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But it is God's will that people be saved. All right, you know the verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's God's will that nobody perish. It's God's will that nobody go to hell. He even went as far in the book of Matthew to tell everybody that hell was created for the devil and his angels. It wasn't even created for man. But that's exactly where they go if they reject God. And so it was of His own will. All right, back in James chapter 1, verse 18, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. But He says that He begat us with the word of truth. This word of truth is this Bible right here. It's the Bible. It's God's holy word. Now, for us that are saved today, how are we saved? By believing what? The gospel. All right, look over 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The word of truth is what reveals to us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, you might not have read these exact verses when you got saved, but you were told exactly what these verses say, and you were shown verses when you got saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse number 1. Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the what? The gospel. So he's about to tell us what the gospel is, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are what? This is how you're saved, by believing this gospel. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. When you're saved, you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again. You say, Lord, will you come in my heart and save me? I accept what you did for me on the cross of Calvary. And He saves you. And that's exactly how we're saved. All right. But back there in verse 18, James 1:18, I told you just a second ago about Calvinism. That Calvinism comes from a man by the name of John Calvin. He's the one that taught that. And in this verse, he teaches that God only gives the new birth, we're talking about being born again, gives the new birth to those that were chosen to be elect, because it says, of His own will begat He us. And so John Calvin taught that only those that He wanted to be saved did He allow them to be born again. But my argument to that is, look at John chapter 1. I hope I'm not confusing anybody here tonight. If I am, just throw a songbook at me and we'll slow down. John chapter 1. This verse does not state that God only begat the ones that He was willing to begat, but rather it's stating that God begat those that are willing to receive Him. All right, John chapter 1, verse number 12. Everybody there? All right, it says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. So that's talking about if you were saved, if you received Him, then He gave you power to become the sons of God. But as many as received Him. All right, is that clear as mud? All right, James chapter 1, go back there, verse 18. James 1:18. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. All right, so first fruits. In the context, the first fruits is talking about the new birth. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about being begat. It's talking about the new birth. And this new birth was impossible until Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. I know we're turning to a lot of verses, but we're doing a Bible study. Do what? By turning? Okay. It's the very next book after James. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. All right, 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us. So we're talking about that birth. Unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So this new birth is only applies to after Jesus Christ. It's only possible when He arose from the grave. If He never would have arose from the grave, this whole thing wouldn't have worked. But He did. I mean, thank God He came up from the ground. It says that we should be, back in James 1:18, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Now, this is a reference to those converts that were at Pentecost. James, historically, if you look back at historically, James is writing to those that were stoned after the stoning of Stephen. Whenever Stephen was stoned, Acts chapter number 7 and 8 there, they started, all the Jews started scattering. Historically speaking, James at one point in history wrote this book, and he sent it to those Jews, and he was trying to tell them how to make it. He was trying to tell them what they needed to do. And doctrinally, he was also writing to the tribulation saints that are to come, but he's writing to those Jews that scattered after the stoning of Stephen, and those converts were literally the first ones that were saved and put into the body of Christ. Way back there in Acts chapter number 2, whenever he sent the Holy Spirit, that were saved by salvation, and that they were those first fruits. A spiritual application of this verse would apply to the fact that out of all of creation, mankind is the only one that God sent His Son to die for. God didn't send His Son to die for the dog or the cat or, you know. I saw some pictures the other day of some churches that were battling back and forth with each other. One of them put something about dogs going to heaven. And then the other church put on their sign, their mark, they were right across the street from each other. Other church put a marquee and said, dogs do not have a soul. And then they put dogs and cats are going to heaven. And they were just going back, they were fighting on the church signs back and forth. But animals do not have a soul. Amen. I'm sorry if you've got a pet. Frosty the Snowman does not have a soul. Sorry, Miss Hutch. You know, God did not die for the animals, but He died for man. And man does have a living soul. There's a man by the name of William Burkett. I don't know him. I don't know his doctrine or anything, but he made a statement here on this verse that I want to read to you. The final cause of our new birth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures, that is, of His new creatures, the chief among His creatures. The first fruits were the best of every kind to be offered to God and were given as God's peculiar right and portion. Thus, the new creature is God's peculiar proportion taken out of mankind, which being consecrated to God by a new begetting, they ought to serve Him with a new spirit, new thankfulness, as lying under the highest obligations unto new obedience. You say, well, that was a fancy way of saying that we ought to be thankful and grateful what God did for us. And we ought to want to serve Him. Amen. You know, God has been so very good, and He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, and He loves us and He cares for us. We ought to serve Him, and we ought to praise Him and worship Him. All right, so we're going to stop there for tonight, but verse 19 through 25 has some really good applications for a spiritual application for a child of God today. And what James is going to get into is how a person should conduct themselves after being saved. After somebody gets saved and they're shown the light from God's Word, He's showing them how they ought to conduct themselves. And that's some great spiritual application for the church today that we can look at. Now, doctrinally speaking, He's given them some instructions of things that they have to do in order to make it through the end of the tribulation. But we're going to begin looking at that stuff, Lord willing, next week. So, all right, let's all stand. If anybody ever has any questions on this stuff, please get with me. I know this is getting into some more of the meat of God's Word. Bible talks about the milk of the Word, the meat, the bread, and all that kind of stuff. It's getting a little bit more into the meat, and so I don't want nobody to choke to death. If you ever have any questions, please get with me. I don't want it to be confusing, and I want you to be able to enjoy going through your Bible. You ought not ever dread reading your Bible. You shouldn't. And when you're reading through there, man, if there's something that doesn't line up or make sense, pray and ask God to show you. Come get me and ask me about it. I would say look it up, but you look up online, there's going to be 900 different answers for it, because people don't rightly divide their Bible. But, you know, come ask. Say, man, what is this talking about? But let me help you with this. Some of the things you can quickly tell, look and see who it's written to. If you look like in James chapter 1 verse 1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. So right off the bat, you know who he's writing to. Are you a Jew? Are you a part of the 12 tribes? Are you scattered? No, you're not. You know exactly where you're at. You're not a Jew. You're not a part of any of those tribes. And so you know he's not writing to you doctrinally. So when you read your book of James, there's things that can help you as a Christian. But if you come across something saying you can lose your salvation or that stumps you, you know, you can know this is not doctrinally written to me. Now, if you go reading and it says to the church, written to the church, ye saints, then you need to pay attention. This is written to me. This is something I need to do. And kind of pay attention to it. So when you're going through there, you'll see those things. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for loving us. And thank you for being a great God and a great Savior. And Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I love I love your Bible, Lord. I thank you, Father, for leaving it for us, instructions, God. And Father, I pray you'd help every single person in this room to fall in love with your word, God, and fall in love with you and have a desire to want to learn it. And Lord, I know I don't do it justice, Father, Lord, but I surely do enjoy going through it, Father, and trying to teach it, Lord. I pray that it makes sense. God, I pray you'd help us, Lord, to be better stewards of it and better Christians. In your name we pray. Amen.